Good morning. It's been a wonderful morning so far, hasn't it? Amazing time of worship. We do have fantastic worship in this church. I praise God for it. Can we put the PowerPoint on, please? Oh, the children need to go to Sunday school if you want to go into that little room there. Wow, that's over half the congregation gone. It's more of them. Amen. Praise God. Yes, amen. Future of this church is safe. Okay. At school, we have a different motto every month comes up on all our laptops at school for all the teachers. And this is the one that's appeared this week. And it's a little science joke. I don't know how much science you know. It says, think like a proton, always positive. Okay. Now, inside, everything is made up of atoms. And inside an atom, there's the center part, which is called the nucleus. Okay. There's a bit of revision for you guys. Okay. Inside the nucleus, there are protons. And protons are positively charged, okay? Around the outside, circling around the outside, are the electrons, and they are negatively charged, okay? There's also some other particles in the middle, isn't there? But I'm going to ignore them because they'll ruin my illustration. But we'll just concentrate on the positive protons and the negative electrons on the outside, okay? Now, worship is so important to the Christian, so important. And we need, as Christians, to enter into worship with all our heart and soul, okay? If we want to become God's little protons, if we want to become positively charged for the Lord, we need to get right into the center of his being, right into the center of his will. And as Lee was talking about being in the presence when we were singing this morning, yeah? So if you stay on the outside and you don't enter in, you're missing out. Like a little negative electron. You need to come on in. Come on in. We have such fantastic worship in this church. Honestly, you need to open yourself up. You need to enter in and receive all that God has for you. Because it's in worship that God can really touch us. Because it's a two-way thing, yeah? People often say, well, why has your God got such a big ego that he needs all this worship? It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about what we receive and how God changes us when we come into his presence. It's amazing. When we come right into his presence, his Holy Spirit can fill us and change us from the inside. Amen? Now, at the time of Jesus, there was a temple. Okay. And this is Herod's temple. And they believed that God's presence was right in the middle there in the Holy of Holies. But I'll show you an easier diagram, because around the outside, there were all these different courts, okay? There was the court of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles could only go that far. They weren't allowed in, okay? There was also the court of the women, okay? And the women were not allowed very far in. And then there was the court of the men of Israel, and they could go in a little bit further, but they weren't allowed into the holy place. Then there was the court of the priests, and the priests could go in that far. But the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was only entered once a year by the great high priest on the Day of Atonement when he took blood in. Okay? And separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of it was a big, thick curtain. Yeah? And you know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? You know what happened? And this must have been quite frightening for the priests who probably would have been standing there at the time. Perhaps even the priests that had contributed to Jesus ending up on the cross. And they would have been standing there, and at the time that Jesus died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. What was God saying? What was God saying when he did that? He was saying, the way is now open for everyone to come in. Yeah? You don't have to stay on the outside any longer, because the only thing keeping us from being able to come into God's presence was our sin, and Jesus dealt with it on the cross. And he took his own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven and offered it as a sacrifice. And so because of that, there are no outer courts. Okay, Jesus is now the new temple, and we come to him and we can come into the presence of God. There is nothing to stop us. So come into the Holy of Holies. God wants you to come in. He's inviting you in. Amen. Hallelujah. And so all these separations, all these hierarchies, all of that went, as Paul said in Galatians 3:28, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one, and we all have access to that Holy of Holies, God's presence. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's be, think like protons. Let's be positive little protons, right in the nucleus of God's will. Amen? Hallelujah. But you know, it is hard, isn't it, to always be positive. It's hard to always be positive. Jesus was always positive, actually, when you look through the Gospels. You know, you don't see Jesus feeling sorry for himself. You don't see Jesus doubting, getting negative. He was always positive. But for us, it's hard. It's hard because circumstances come into our lives. Difficulties come into our lives. Okay? We experience trials and tribulations. It's part of the Christian life. There are several wonderful promises when we become a Christian. Wonderful promises. We're promised that we become sons and daughters of God. We have that promise of adoption. We have the wonderful promise of eternal life forever with God. Amen? That's a wonderful promise. We have the promise that Jesus said, I will always be with you. I will be with you forever. But Jesus also promised that we would suffer persecution, hardship, and trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So because Jesus has overcome the world, if we're in Jesus, we too can overcome the world. We can overcome. But we will have trouble. It's a promise. Because when we become a Christian, we enter into a battle. We enter into a spiritual battle. And as Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yeah? But the good news, God has given us a very powerful weapon. He's given us a very powerful weapon. And it comes back to worship. It's praise and worship. Okay, praise and worship is a powerful weapon for the Christian against the enemy. And if we would learn to wield this weapon, we would have many victories. We would. Don't underestimate the power of praise as a spiritual weapon. You know, there are many examples in the Bible of this, many examples. In Sunday school, you learn about Joshua, don't you, and the Jericho, yeah? They come to Jericho, and the walls in Jericho are so thick, they are so impenetrable, it looks like an impossible situation, okay? And so how is Joshua going to capture that city? He's only going to capture it with God's help. He's only going to overcome that barrier, that awful mountain in the way with God's help. And God says, don't fight. God says, worship, praise me. So they walk around the city 7 times, praising God, praising God, praising God. Amen. And on the 7th time, the wall collapsed. They didn't need any weapons. God fought their battle for them. Amen. Then there's the example of King David. Yeah, King Saul was troubled by demons. He was troubled by evil spirits. And he used to ask King David to come and play his harp, yeah? To come and play his instrument and sing praises to God. And whenever he did that, the demons stopped troubling Saul. Because I tell you something, the demons, the devil hates worship of God. He absolutely hates it. Because he's the most negative electron there is, okay? He's far from God's presence. And, you know, to hear people praising God just makes him curl up and run away. So that's why praise is such a powerful weapon. It sends the demons fleeing. Believe me, it does. Especially if you start mentioning the blood of Jesus or the name of Jesus. They hate it. They're gone. They're out of here. Amen. Yeah. But by far my favorite story in the Bible about the power of praise is in 2 Chronicles 20. If you've got a Bible, we're just going to quickly have a look at 2 Chronicles 20. We're not going to do the whole thing. We'll just do a few verses. But I do want to give you the whole story, because the story of Jehoshaphat is an amazing story. True story. Okay, 2 Chronicles 20. Now, just to give you the background, Jehoshaphat was the 4th king of Judah. Okay? Israel's and Judah parted company. There was a divide. And Jehoshaphat was the 4th king. He was the son of Asa, who was also a very good king. And Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Okay? He honored God. He lived according to God's laws. But he also got rid of paganism. He tore down the Asherim poles. He got rid of the pagan worship. He was a good king. And you'd think, doing things God's way, everything would go smoothly for him, wouldn't you? But let's read what happens in verse 1 and 2. Okay. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Maonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. So men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already here, basically. So here's Jehoshaphat. He's done it all right all his life. And suddenly, he's in a terrifying situation. He's got a small army, definitely not big enough to fight this battle. All around him, there are 3 different nations with their vast armies coming against him. If any of you have ever seen, it's a really old film actually, you probably haven't, I'm very old. The film Zulu, has anybody seen the film Zulu? There's a little fortress of British soldiers, okay, in Africa, and they start to hear these drum beats in the distance. And the drum beat gets louder and louder, yeah? And then suddenly they look up one day and they are surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of Zulu warriors with their shields and spears. And you feel the terror, you know, in the film, you feel the terror. There is no way they're going to survive this, okay? And you can imagine the terror that Jehoshaphat felt. You can imagine it, yeah? And he's the leader, he's responsible for all the people. What did he do? Did he panic? I would. Did he panic? Did he say, quick, get the army ready, we've got to fight? Did he get angry with God? Because after all, he's done everything right. Why has this disaster come upon him? He didn't get angry with God. It's another temptation, isn't it, when things go wrong, you know, to think, oh, well, I'm a Christian. You know, those non-Christians down the road, they don't seem to have any problems. God, I have all the problems. It's not fair. It's a real temptation, isn't it? But Jehoshaphat didn't do that. What did Jehoshaphat do? He sought the Lord. He called a fast. He prayed. He had the presence of mind to stop and seek God. And he prays, he stands up in front of the people, and he prays a very God-honoring prayer. It's not a panicky prayer, God help me! It's a prayer of faith. It's, God, you've helped us in the past. God, I remember all the things you've ever done for me in the past and for Israel and Judah and how you've always been there and helped us. It's a prayer of faith. And then at the end of the prayer, there's a wonderful little bit at the end of the prayer. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. I love this verse. I love this end of the prayer. Because he says, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are upon you. Amen. So he recognized his weakness, didn't he? He was a humble man. He recognized he could do nothing without God. But he kept his eyes on God. He kept his eyes on God. So what happens next? Well, God answered him immediately. He gets a rhema word from God. One of the prophets speaks. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and gives him a word from God. Have a look at verse 20, is it? No, not verse 20, sorry, 14. 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of somebody else. And... he stood up in the assembly and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours. Amen. But God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Zir, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of somewhere. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And so verse 20, 21, Jehoshaphat, in this very difficult situation, gives thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever, he says. He doesn't doubt this word. He has faith in his God. God has spoken. He believes it. And after consulting the people, it says in verse 21, he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for his splendor of his holiness. Okay. So they didn't take up any weapons. They didn't do any fighting. All they did was worship. All they did was worship. Amen? And give thanks to God in the middle of this really difficult situation. Yeah? And then God did something absolutely amazing. And you can read about it further down. As they were singing and worshipping, what happened was these three different armies started fighting each other. So Jehoshaphat's just there watching as they destroy each other. The enemies just take each other out completely. They kill each other. And it can only... I believe, actually, the demons that made those armies come against God's people became confused with the praise and the worship. It's not what they were expecting. They were expecting fear. But instead, they got praise and worship. It confused them, and the demons were confused, and they turned on each other, and the people killed each other. And you know, we can be in some very difficult situations, I know that. And sometimes it can be very difficult to have that calmness to seek God and to pray. But if in the face of a really difficult situation, if you can praise God, if you can praise God when you feel really hurt, when you feel really angry, when you feel really disappointed, if you can praise God in those situations, you know what? God really blesses you. God really, really will give you favor for that. Because it's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? When we're afraid, you know, when people have upset us, we've had a bad day at work, people have come against us, whatever's happened, you've lost your job, whatever's happened, some terrible situation, it's really hard to thank God for that situation and to praise him in it. But if you can do that, God will really bless you. God will really bless you. Yeah? And sometimes God cannot always remove the difficult circumstances. Sometimes they're there for our good, for the developing of our character, for making us stronger. And we really want these difficult situations to go away. And God loves us. He doesn't want us to be going through these trials, but he knows that he can't take that situation away until we've learned the lesson that we need to learn. And I always think how heartbreaking it must have been for God the Father when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've been hearing about the Passover meal. After the Passover meal, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he got on his knees and he knew what was coming. And in his humanity, he would have been terrified. And he prayed to the Father and he said, "If possible, please take this cup away from me, this cup of suffering." And God the Father couldn't. He couldn't. However much he would have wanted to answer that prayer, he couldn't. Because our salvation depended on it. Our salvation depended on it. So Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And praised God in it. So when we're going through challenging situations, we need to learn to praise God, because praise is a powerful weapon. And if this trouble that's come upon us is of the enemy will flee. Amen? And if it's something God wants us to go through, then in that time of worship, he'll give us the strength to go through it. Corrie Ten Boom was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps. Have you heard of her? She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And people used to come up to her and say, "Corrie, what great faith you have." And she would smile at them and say, "No, it's what a great God I have. What a great God I have." Yeah? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And just to finish, I think this is going to be an important lesson for us to learn in the future. We know we're in the last days. We know terrible times are coming. There's already terrible things in the news. The coronavirus, the stock market crashing because of it. Perilous times are coming. Jesus warned us perilous times are coming. And as Christians, we're going to have to face it. If the Lord doesn't take us before then, hope he does. Hope the rapture happens before all this. But we may have to go through some of it. Yeah? And we will need to learn not to fear, not to doubt, but to be strong. And praise is going to be a powerful weapon in our hands, yeah? We need to be people that come into his presence, that worship him and get strength from him and are filled with his Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And so whatever you're going through, I love this verse. I'll leave you with this verse. It's in Isaiah 26, verse 3, and it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Yeah? So don't look at the circumstances. Look at Jesus. If you look at Jesus, you will be in perfect peace. Amen? Amen. I'm going to let you listen to a song, which I love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We're going to sit and song, so you can rest as well, Lee. If there's anything that you're going through at the moment, if there's any really difficult situation, then when this song is singing, give it to Jesus.